All right. Well, good evening, church. Nice to see you this evening. If you have a Bible, you want to go ahead and open it up to a book that we've kind of spent a week in now, the book of Psalms. Psalm 115, the book of Psalm. Psalm 115 this evening. We had a psalm last Wednesday night and partook in communion. We had a psalm on Sunday morning, and we'll go ahead and close out the week here with Psalm 115, and then Pastor Dennis will be back in town to pick up in 2 Peter and Philippians for Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Psalm 115. The title of the message tonight is Worth It, Psalm 115. All right, church, if you found the psalm, you have your Bible open, you're ready to dive into God's word, can I get a let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. Uh-oh, did they got COVID? Look at verse 7. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Father, we come before you right now, and we thank you for this opportunity that we have to open up your word. We thank you for the privilege we have to worship you, and Lord, what a sweet time it was to sing your praise, to declare who you are, to come together as one voice, as your people, to exalt your name. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to read your scripture and to spend time in your word, that we might learn how to live in a way that pleases you, that we might, Father, look at our own life and examine it according to your scriptures and with the work of your Spirit, make any changes necessary. Father, we do take a minute now when we want to lift up, Lord, our congregation. We thank you, Father, for how faithful you have been to us. We do take a moment on this Wednesday evening, and Father, we do ask that you would be with any in our congregation that are sick. Lord, any that may be recovering or working through COVID, we don't take that lightly, Lord. We do ask that you would strengthen them and heal them. Father, we pray that you would continue to meet the needs in our congregation, that, Father, you would raise up men and women from this church to make disciples, to proclaim the message of Jesus to the lost world. Father, men and women to step into the needs here at the church, to help in children's ministry and the gatekeeper's ministry from parking lot to ushers and greeters. to help in the needs in the sound ministry and the video ministry. Lord, we just lay it all before you and ask, God, that you would provide, that you would bring laborers for the harvest. But now, Lord, as we look at this section of Scripture, may we understand how worthy you are of all of our praise, how worthy you are of all of our life, and that, Father, we would surrender all to you. And so we ask, God, that you would speak to us now, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Is it worth it? Have you ever asked yourself that question about something in your life? Is it worth it? You're at the point of needing to make a big purchase. There's a need to maybe replace an appliance or replace a vehicle. And you begin to go down the path of research to find out which is the best replacement. You ask yourself, is it worth it? You may compare models. You may compare options. You may compare different reviews to come to this conclusion. Like, I want to make the choice. I want to give my money to something that's worth it, something that will last. You can do it with a job. You get an opportunity for a job change. You may have an opportunity for a promotion, and you've got to weigh out the options, and you ask yourself the question, like, is it worth it? Is the pay worth the added responsibility? Is it worth the extra demand upon my family? We can ask ourselves the question, is it worth it? If you've ever been on a diet, you know what it's like to ask yourself the question, is it worth it? You are doing everything you can to get in shape or to lose weight, and you run on the treadmill, and then you walk by a box of donuts, and you have to ask yourself the question, like, is it worth it? Right, you're on the treadmill and you're just going, you're watching the little calorie count right there, and you feel like you are going to die on that treadmill, only to see that the calories you've burned weren't even a Dr. Pepper. Is it worth it? I mean, think about it. It would do a lot if the treadmills, instead of telling you the amount of calories, they just told you if it was a Coke or a Dr. Pepper or a donut or a Snickers bar. Right? Is it worth it? Let's go a little bit more serious or personal into our own hearts and ask ourselves, like, is it worth it? There's some of us that prize our reputation. It's we've got a name and it means so much to us. And when we may make a mistake, we may stumble, we may fault, we ask ourselves, should I lie? Is it worth a lie to save my reputation? Not realizing that in the lie, do you not hurt your reputation? Or what about that moment when that job becomes more than just a pay increase, more than just a way of providing for your family, but it becomes something that consumes you? It's the job that you would have dreamt of. It's the job that you had thought that I'm going to stay with the company so long because that's your end goal. And when it's before you, it's more than just a paycheck. It actually is something that begins to define you, something that, if you're honest, it begins to puff you up and give you this idea of I've arrived, it's who I am. Is that really worth it? What about in a relationship? You know, you have that moment where you are single, or you have that moment when you are kind of in a relationship, but compromise begins to creep in because you don't want to lose it. You think for a moment, like, if I don't have them in my life, if I don't have this relationship status, like, I kind of lose something in my life. I don't know if I could live without them. I mean, is it really worth it? You see, we come to this psalm, and we have to ask ourselves the question, like, is it worth it? Because there is a kind of compare and contrast where the psalmist puts up the Lord our God and the idols of this world. And the psalm works through and reveals to you and I that the only one that is worth it all, our life, our soul, every breath, to consume our mind, the only one that is worth that is the Lord God. But so often we get distracted. So often we get caught up in the idolatry of this world. And we take things, listen, that can be good things, and we make them ultimate things in our life. The things that become what we could not live without. And so if you want to know, like, do I have an idol in my life? Is there anything in your life that you think you couldn't live without other than the Lord? Like, if you lost it or you lost them, you would kind of lose who you are. You would lose your reason for existing. That is a sign of an idol. And let's ask ourselves this evening, like, is it really worth it? You see, it's well said that our hearts are little factories of idols, that we can easily worship things or status or anything other than the Lord. The Bible speaks in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You can see just kind of the working of emotion and thought that feeds that moment where we begin to idolize things other than the Lord. Is it really worth it? I'd like to give you three ways or reasons in which the Lord is worthy of all. This psalm reveals to you and I, is it worth it? I want you to look at the Lord and understand tonight that the Lord is worthy of all glory in your life. The Lord is worthy of all glory. Secondly, the Lord is worthy of all trust. And thirdly, the Lord is worthy of all praise. Is it worth it? Is he worth it? Well, let's look at the psalm. We come here to Psalm 115. Now, there's something that's important just in the sense of background to this psalm. Psalm 115 fits into a section of psalms that were well known to the Jewish people, referred to oftenly as the Egyptian Hallel. Psalm 115 would be a part of this Hallel group that would start in Psalms 113 and go all the way to Psalm 118. This block of psalms would be sung or read by the Israelites during the Passover. It would be songs that they would sing on their way to celebrate the Passover, and then even after they ate the Passover, remembering God's deliverance out of Egypt and that Passover lamb and the angel of death passing over all the houses that were marked by the blood of the lamb. And so you'd have the people of Israel during Passover going through these psalms. Psalm 113 and 114, they would sing before the meal. Then after that meal, they would then go on to sing from 115 to 118. And so understand what this means for the reader. This would be that reminder of what the Lord has done for them, God's deliverance out of the bondage of Egypt, out of the idolatry that was in Egypt. The origin of this psalm, Psalm 115, it's also another interesting reminder of that call in our life, like, is it worth it? Do I have idols in my life? It is commonly believed that Psalm 115 was written by the Jews after they came out of exile in Babylon. In other words, this came from people that realized the consequence of idolatry. They were exiled, and they viewed a God-rejecting world living and consumed by idolatry. And so as they come out of it, they write this psalm as a reminder of who is really worth it all, a reminder of what idolatry does. It is destructive to a people, that is destructive to a nation, that idolatry will take you captive, it will dismantle people, it will destroy people. And so think about it. We come here, is it worth it? A section of song that would be read and celebrated as a reminder of God's deliverance out of an idolatry-filled nation of Egypt, or God's deliverance out of an idolatry-filled Babylon, and even the dismantling and captivity that idolatry brought for the Israelites. We even get hint of it if you look at verse 2. Notice the psalmist brings out a question that the Gentiles would ask. So where is their God? Think about it. The nation filled with idolatry had their idols. We looked at it. Their silver and gold, their images. They could say, like, here's my God. I can show you. Look at how shiny it is. I've polished it. And ask this question, where is your God? And we have the invisible, unseen God. So let's look at just how worthy the Lord is in our life of all praise. Let's take how serious that question is in verse 2. So where is their God, right? It's a question that even today you are asked. Even today we are confronted when somebody finds out that you're a believer in God, that you're a Christian, that you're a follower of Jesus, they may question you, like, you really believe this God stuff? Is that not just another way of the question, so where is your God? Right? They say things like, well, if there really is a God, why is there suffering? Like, you really believe in God, I believe in science, right? And the scientific method. The question is the same because guess what? Idolatry is still alive and well in society. There was one man who thought he had this bright way of posing this question, where is God? And what he did was he took out his watch and he said, well, if there really is a God, I'm going to give him 10 minutes to strike me dead. And he put it down and the people around could kind of hear it, the clock click, the ticking of the seconds. I'll give him 10 minutes to strike me dead. Well, the famous and renowned preacher Joseph Parker remarked to the man's claim. He said this, did the gentleman think he could exhaust the patience of the eternal God in 10 minutes? Right, where is God? If I can't see it, if I can't touch it, if I can't feel it, if I can't interact with it, if I can't hear it, do I really believe that it's worthy of all? Psalm 115 comes to us in verse 1 and says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give what? Glory. Why? Well, he goes on to ask or answer, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? He answers verse 3, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Let that answer sit in. You may say your God is in your fireplace mantle, but where's my God? He's seated in the heavens doing whatever he pleases. He goes on, look at this verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. For you tonight, it might be your idols are your body image, your relationship, your career, your schooling, your net worth, your power. The psalm goes on, the work of men's hands. Verse 5, they have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. As we look at this comparison, notice our first truth or reason of what God is worthy of. He is worthy of all glory. Verse 1 there, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Put your finger by that word glory there. It means to honor. It speaks of importance or splendor. It's like who of all is worthy of all that honor, all importance, and all splendor in our lives? The psalmist would say, the Lord is the one worthy of all glory. The highest place of honor and importance, the splendor, the captivator of our soul, the one in whom all our attention belongs to. The psalm says, it's not a career, it's not a relationship, it's not a position, it is the Lord and the Lord alone. If you were to look throughout history, you find some moments where verse 1 is recited by people in their moments of achievement. This verse, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give the glory," was the word and the verse that was shared by William Wilberforce when they had passed the bill to abolish the slave trade. It was this verse that he meditated upon. It was this verse that he recited, that in such a great accomplishment, it was to the Lord all glory would be given. Look at why he's worth all glory. Why can you leave tonight going, you know, the one who should be in honor and splendor and importance of my life is the Lord? Because verse 3, he's seated in heaven doing as he pleases. And you find, why is he worthy? Because God's name, compared to images of precious metal formed with hands, is far more glorious. Look at what we find in the Lord. We get his name. He's the Lord. We get yet another reminder that in his name it is the I am, the one and true God, the creator of all things. In that name, Lord, is the one who has brought all into existence. It is that name that is a revelation of all that God is and all that God does. I'll give you an example. In Exodus, when God is getting ready to lead the children of Israel out of Exodus, Moses goes to Pharaoh, right? And he recites that great line, you know, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh responds like this to Moses. He says, "I don't know who the Lord is. I don't know this Lord in whom you talk about." And that started a work in Egypt where, guess what? Pharaoh learned the name of the Lord. And he learned of his power and his might, of his protection and his wrath in 10 mighty blows of plague against the Egyptians. He knew what was behind that name. You have this comparison of these images, but on the other hand, you have the name of the Lord, and in his name is a declaration of his power and his might and his ability and his works. I think of it in this way. There's moments where I've gone into my children's room, and let's just say they struggle with cleanliness at times. Right? There's more times where I don't know what's cleaner, like our dog's kennel or their room. I mean, you know what that's like. Grandparents, parents, even as a teenager in here, you may have snuck in instead of going to junior high or high school. You're like, "Yeah, my room's kind of nasty." And I'll walk in and I'll have stuff, you know, all over the floor. And I've had moments where they'll have some pictures that have been swept up in like a part of the trash pile. And so there's like a Cheerio and a Barrette and a Lego and a piece of gum and who knows what that is. And then there's a picture. And I look down, it's like a picture of their mom and their dad. I'm like, "What's the deal here?" "I don't know." And they blame it on each other. "It just fell down." But that image, it doesn't really mean much to them. But I've had moments where I've walked down the hall and I hear a couple of sisters kind of going at it with each other about who cleans the room. And, "No, you're going to do it." But then I hear this: "No, Dad said." Do you get the difference between the picture and the name? Do you hear the difference between just an image and actually what is behind the name, the authority, the power? Had a little moment there. Right? Look at this. He's worthy of all glory. He's given his name. He is the Lord. But from heaven, he does as he pleases. And notice what you find out that he does. He's worthy of all glory, of all importance in your life, of all honor in your life, because, verse 1, his mercy. Because, verse 2, his truth. Look at what you find in his name and who he is and what he does. He acts on behalf of his people, worthy of all glory, all splendor and honor, because he is merciful towards us, and he is truthful towards us. Know what that word merciful, it speaks of a steadfast love. The response of truth because of his truth, his truthfulness, its faithfulness, its trustworthiness. You can see throughout Scripture that when the Lord is present or the Lord is mentioned, his work is a work of steadfast love for his people. His work is a work of truth. He is faithful and true. This understanding of mercy or loving kindness or unfailing steadfast love, the affection that God has for his people, you can mark it through those that knew God as the Lord, whether it was Abraham and his servant seeking a bride for his son. He was merciful, had a steadfast love, or it's Joseph and all that he had went through, but yet it says the Lord was merciful, had a steadfast love to his dealings and his steadfast love for his children Israel, even in their stiff-heartedness. Listen to what the Bible says. He's worthy of all glory. In Exodus 34 and verses 5 through 7, it says, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" Do you hear that balance of mercy and truth? It's who he is. But yet in our idolatry, I'd like you to consider the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 7:6. "Stop harming yourself by worshiping idols. They're not worthy of any glory." He's worthy of all glory because he is seated in heaven. He has revealed himself as the Lord, and his work towards us is a work of mercy and of truth. Look at this mercy and truth that's rooted in the name of God and who God is. It means this, that God's steadfast love and his faithfulness is not determined by our behavior, but it is determined by who he is. It's his nature. He's faithful even when we're faithless. He's loving to you even when you are unloving. Now, if you're going, "I'm just not too sure because, I mean, well, I don't see him. He hasn't showed up in my bedroom. He hasn't, you know, come to me and went, 'Oh, I am God.' Seeing is believing, right?" Well, let's look at the other end. Look at how destructive idolatry is. You think to be caught up in idolatry that it's worth it, that it's worth that glory, that honor. Well, look at how destructive it is. I like how he puts it in verse 4 through 8, right? You see this description of what's made by man's hands. It's precious and gold and silver, right? But notice that there's a mouth, but it doesn't speak. It has eyes, but it does not see. It has ears, but it can't hear. A nose, but it can't smell. Hands, but it can't handle. Do you see how it has all of the outward showing or imagery of interaction, of senses, of ability to communicate? But what do you find in it? It cannot. It's foolish to take even good things and make them ultimate things in your life. Look at how destructive it is. It does not speak. It does not hear. It does not touch. It does not taste. But if you look at verse 8, those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 44, verse 9, "How foolish are those who manufacture idols. These prized objects are really worthless. The people who worship idols don't know this, so they are all put to shame. Who but a fool would make his own god, an idol that cannot help him one bit? All who worship idols will be disgraced, along with all these craftsmen, mere humans, who claim they can make a god. They may all stand together, but they will stand in terror and shame." Idols have less significance than the ones who make them. Do you see what that means? Like to prize something, to glorify it in your life, to think it's the one that will lead you in truth, that it will show you love, that it'll give you what your heart desires. It cannot deliver. And a matter of fact, it's no less significant or greater than the one that made it. The hands fashion these hands that cannot touch. The hand of man fashions the nose that cannot smell. You have this kind of reality that, like, even rats and mice and insects are more significant than idols because they can touch and they can move and they can smell and they can go about and do all kinds of creepy things. The idols have form without power, an appearance without life. Now think for a moment in your life, have I allowed something or someone other than the Lord to get all glory in my life? Ministry, a reputation, family, job, a physical relationship. It can become that ultimate thing in our lives and in our hearts, but that's idolatry. And notice that it does not deliver. I think this is a much more serious case or situation than we realize, because we think of idolatry so often as a figurine or something, instead of looking at that it's really an issue of the heart. And it's really incredible to see even moments in society where non-Christians, non-believers, recognize that when it comes down to the core of humanity, we all worship something. I've been kind of struck by a speech, a commencement speech done, I believe it was in South Africa, by a famous American writer, David Foster Wallace. David Foster Wallace has some really strange writings. He was not a believer in really strange beliefs, and even in his wild beliefs, it ended with him committing suicide in Southern California a few years back. But before he took his own life, he, in a commencement speech, delivered this striking truth. He said this: here's something else that is true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships, he said. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. He goes on to tell the group this: if you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's true. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age starts to show, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, you will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, and always on the verge of being found out. Do you hear in that summary, they have hands but cannot touch, ears but they cannot hear? Idols, look at this, verse 8, he's worthy of all glory because we see from heaven his mercy and his truth. We're on the other end. Idols don't deliver. Matter of fact, verse 8, they trap those that trust them. Those who make them are like them. So everyone who trusts in them, idols trap. They do not deliver. Think about how much we see this in our culture today as we have tried to dethrone God, explain him away. We've taken his truth and his word and tossed it out the window. And are we not becoming what we worship when we dethrone God and we idolize humanity? We put ourselves on the throne. What happens? Marriage has been redefined. Gender is being questioned. Our beauty, our understanding of truth is all being completely lost. Idolatry destroys while the Lord delivers. Which is where we see the second worth. He is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of our trust. The psalmist kind of introduced to us, like, look at this. No, the Lord is in heaven doing what he pleases, and what he pleases is to be merciful and to be true. The idols that we form and fashion, they eat us alive. They destroy us. We become what we worship. They cannot hear. They cannot speak. They cannot respond. They cannot touch. They cannot save. And so look at verse 9. The Lord is worthy of our trust. Now here's something we need to do. This psalm is a congregational psalm, so it's kind of like a participation. There's a little bit of debate as to what would be read by one and then shared by the congregation, but I think we can look at verse 9 through 11, and we can see a way of responding. I'd like you as a congregation to read out loud when we come to it, he is their help and their shield. So you have the kind of the choir director, and this will be the closest thing you ever see me to a worship leader. You don't want me to sing, I'm not even going to try to sing, but I can read decent sometimes. So if I say, oh Lord, trust in the Lord, your response as a congregation would be, he is their all right, you got it. So here we go, let's go 9 through 11 here. O Israel, trust in the Lord. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. Now let that settle for a minute. What is the Lord worthy of? You see, verse after verse, the call to trust in the Lord. Why is the Lord worthy of all of our trust? Well, he is their help. And they're what? Shield. So look at what you have in the Lord, the one who is worthy of all glory. He is also worthy of all your trust. Because look at what he does in the lives of those that trust him. You're reminded three times in each of the separate groups as Israel, Aaron, and those who just fear the Lord, great and small, they have one who is their help and their shield. The Lord is worthy of all trust because look at this. He helps and he protects. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Do you hear that? He is your help and your shield. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He never abandons you. What do idols say to you? Nothing. And what does idolatry do in our life? It eats you alive. But here the Lord helps and protects. I thought of a unique example where we kind of see this in Scripture. It's an example of David. When David is a young man, and after he has slayed Goliath and he's brought into Saul's house, Saul gets kind of jealous of him because, like, the people love David. Like, Saul is king, but when he walks through, all of the radio jams are David's songs. Like, it's really bad when the top 100 is, you know, Saul, you try, but David's really our man. And so there comes this moment when Saul is going to come and get David, and David is in his home, and he sneaks out of the house. And it's very unique because for some reason there's idols in the house, like these paper mache figurines that they slip in the bed to deceive the people coming for David to think that David's like in bed. So it's kind of like that Alcatraz movie. Remember, like Escape from Alcatraz, little paper mache faces they made? That's what they put in the bed, but like that's the gods. And then David slips out the window and he goes on like this cat and mouse type chase where the king is after him. But guess what? These papier-mâché gods are just in the bed. But do you know who helps and protects David year after year in wilderness wandering and from the king and all of the king's might and power behind trying to catch David and kill David? It's the Lord that helps and protects. The paper mache idols do nothing but give him this little Alcatraz type escape. But the Lord God sustains and keeps him. Look at this. He helps and protects. He is always there. He is the shield. The Bible says every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Why trust the Lord? Because he helps you. He shields you. He does not eat you alive. He does not consume you. He does not make promises within your heart or feed evil desires within your heart to leave you broke and penniless, to leave you washed out. No, he helps you. He shields you. The idol offers nothing, James Boyce says. They are utterly impotent, as has just been described by contrast. God lifts the downtrodden, helps us in our weakness, and shields us from our foes. He's worthy of all your trust because he helps and protects. But notice what else you see in verse 12. He's worthy of all your trust because he is mindful and blesses. He's mindful and blesses. Look at this. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. Do you see the repetition that comes through? Like, he will bless us. He will bless us. He will bless us. But he's also mindful of us. Like, there's this wonderful reminder to you and I that God knows and has numbered every hair on your head. God is not one of those ones that says, like, I don't remember you. There's nothing worse than a moment like you see somebody that you have talked to before and it's been a while since you've seen them and you go up to them and you're like, hey, how are you? And they're like, who are you? Like, I think of how often with so many people in the church, like, I struggle with names at times. I'm like, man, like, but no, I remember you. I just don't remember your name right now. Like, have mercy on me. The Lord's mindful. He doesn't do that. He not only knows your name, but he knows the numbers of hair on your head. And sadly, for some of us, it's a lot less than it was a few years back. It happens. Look at this. He's worthy of all trust. Why? Because he helps and protects. He's worthy of all trust because he's mindful and he blesses. Not only does he never leave and forsake you to watch over you and protect you, but he is also mindful of you, thinking of you, and wanting to bring blessing in your life. What idolatry brings this type of blessing, according to the description before? None. Look in verse 14 through 16. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. You have this great help and protector. You have this great mindful blessing to where his blessing, look at this, he who made heaven and earth, he has blessed us. He's blessed our children. He has blessed us in this earth that he has given us. He has even blessed us, I think, in the increase of more and more. Think about how some of you can look at your family and maybe you have like a brother that you were raised with, or you don't know who your parents are. You came from a broken family. But look at what he has done. Those that trust him, the believer that trusts the Lord, has there not been an increase in your life of many brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? I think there's even some of you that have given your life to Christ and been a part of the church, or you would say that there is a closeness. You are closer to some people in the church than maybe even some of your actual blood relatives. Because the one in whom you've trusted, look at what he's done. He's helped you and protected you. He's been mindful of you and he's blessed you. He's blessed you with family. He's blessed you with forgiveness. Look at this last worthy. He's worthy. The Lord is worthy of praise. He's worthy of all praise. You come in and you see in verse 17, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore praise the Lord. Look at how it ends, like praise the Lord. If you think about it, he is not like an idol, right? He is worth all glory, that honor and splendor in our life, because he is in heaven and he has revealed himself by name and he is merciful and true in all that he does. He is worthy of all trust because he helps and protects. He's worthy of all trust because he's mindful and blesses. And look at finally, he's worthy of all praise. The dead do not praise the Lord, verse 17, nor any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Look at what we have even over the idols of this world. They have no ability to lift praise. They have no ability to speak. But look at what we have the opportunity to do in this life is bless and praise the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said, though the dead cannot, the wicked will not, and the careless do not praise God, yet we will shout hallelujah forever and ever. I want you to consider why the Lord is so worthy of praise, and may your hearts this evening praise him for who he is. Praise him for what he's done. Let's look back through this and watch why he is worthy of all praise. Remember the question in verse 2? Let's ask it to ourselves as you look at it. Where is your God? Right? Like, where is he? There's many that would ask this today. We talked about that. Like, where is God? Well, there is one that's worthy of all glory, all trust, and all praise. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at how sweet this becomes. You want to know where all your praise, for your heart to praise, I would challenge you and encourage you to look to Jesus, and as you do, watch how your soul will soar in praise. Remember this Psalm 115, it's read or sang after the Passover, along with the preceding Psalms, all the way to Psalm 118. Do you know the night when Jesus was to be betrayed and the night before Jesus was to be arrested, he had one final meal with his disciples, and that meal was the Passover? The Bible says in the Gospels that after that Passover meal, it says that they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. What was that hymn? It was one of those hymns in 115. Leading all the way into Psalm 118, they would have saying, oh, given thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, you can hear the 12 or the 11 disciples, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, can you hear those 11 men, his steadfast love endures forever. And those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Oh, out of my distress, I call on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. And here's your reason for praise. As that psalm came to a close, Jesus went out, and what happened? Christ died on a hill he created to fix the sinfulness man created. Look, I'll show you. Go to verse 5. Remember, idolatry, you become what you worship. Remember, those that worship them are like them. And so what happens? They have mouths, but they do not what? Speak. They have eyes, but they do not what? They have ears, but they do not. They have noses, but they do not. They have hands, but they do not. Feet they have, but they do not what? Nor do they mutter with their throats. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Who are those that make idols in their life? What do they do that trust in idols in their life? They are deaf, dumb, mute, senseless. But after that hymn, Jesus opens the ears of the deaf. Jesus gives sight to the blind. Jesus calls the lame to walk. And Jesus raises the dead to life. Do you see where your soul soars in praise? Who is the one that can deliver me from my idolatry? Who is the one that can set me free? It's the one who sang with the disciples that last set of psalms, but then went out to give his life. That for those moments when we are mute and deaf and blind and lame because of our sin and our idolatry, we can be raised to life, our ears can be open, our eyes can see, and we can walk in his light and his truth. Praise him forevermore. Father, we come in this moment and we praise you. We praise you, Lord, for the great hope. We thank you for the great work of your Son. Lord, may we take serious tonight as we drive home. May we think, is there any idol in our life? Father, I ask by your Spirit that you would reveal it to each and every person if it's present. And that, Lord, as it's revealed, that they would come to your Son, Jesus. That they would confess it. Ask forgiveness. And ask for the help that is found in your Son and your Son alone. And, Lord, I ask that you would work in our congregation, that wherever idolatry is confessed, that you would open up their ears to hear your truth, that you would open up their eyes to see the beauty and the splendor of the one who gave them sight. That, Lord, you would strengthen their feet, that the lame would walk, and that, Lord, you would raise the dead to life. We pray, Lord, as we close in this time, that we would praise you, that we would praise your Son, Jesus, who delivers us from our idolatry. We thank you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.